Listening to a message from Belong Church. Our mission is to invite God's kingdom by building an intentionally diverse, justice-loving community. We pray that you know that you are created in the image of God, you are loved, and you belong.
Good evening. Would you all pray with me? God, I ask that you pour your Holy Spirit out on us as we gather around your word and reflect on it tonight. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable to you and to you alone, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So just a couple warnings about tonight's sermon. The first is that there's a lot of tension that's going to be held in this sermon. Holding both Bob Marley and Britney Spears together in one corpus is something I really struggled with. The other thing is that, I don't know if you knew, but today in the life of the church and the liturgical calendar, it is supposed to be Christ the King Sunday. But because in my opinion that's a made-up church holiday, and it's a made-up church holiday that was put in place to kind of hold together the patriarchal structures of the church, to legitimize the monarchies of the time, and to, you know, celebrate that whole Christus Victor soteriological outlook on the world. That's seminary speak for salvation. I think I'm going to just sort of skip it. And as Britney Spears so wonderfully sung in her cover of the song, it's my prerogative. So there. What instead I'd like to kind of explore tonight is torture. And we're going to do that, you know, it's a heavy subject. We're going to do that starting with a video. So if you could play that, Kim.
Okay, sit in that chair. All right, here's the deal. Marshmallow, for you. You can either wait, and I'll give you another one if you wait, or you can eat it now. When I come back, I'll give you another one, so then you'll have two. But stay in here and stay in the chair till I come back, okay?
Okay.
All right. I'm gonna go do something and then I'll come back.
It smells yummy. Oh, it smells really good. So it's up to you. You can have it now or you can wait. Okay? I'll be back. Stay in the chair, okay? Okay.
come back, okay? So you can either eat it right now or you can wait. Either way, okay? Okay. How'd you do? Did you do good? You did?
Yeah.
You wanted to eat it, didn't you? Yeah. So did I tell you I'd give you another one? Okay, now you can have both. You need them.
I told you it was about torture. Like I said, torture. It's a sick and deranged individual who does that to some of the most vulnerable among us, I think. If you don't know about the so-called marshmallow test, it was a test that was conducted in the 60s and 70s at Stanford University. And it was really a deranged group of psychopaths that were led by this guy named Walter Mischel. And they decided to torture children by leaving them in a room alone with that treat, with the promise of another if they could hold out and wait approximately 15 minutes. And it just, I don't know, I get a little hot under the collar just thinking about doing that to a little kid. But apparently the purpose of this study was to determine what, if any, correlation there was between sort of this delayed gratification, if you could hold on and not eat the marshmallow, to see if there was any correlation between that ability and outcomes later on in life. So they followed these kids for like 20, 30 years, and remarkably, there actually is a correlation or something. You know, better body mass index, better SAT scores, better educational attainment for those kids who were able to hold out. But really, in my mind, what are those things in comparison to the sweet delectability of a treat in the moment? That little redheaded girl is like my spirit animal. Like, the instructor wasn't even out of the room and she had that thing in her mouth, like, I do wonder, and I wanna make a connection with our life of faith, what this test might have to say about our own experiences with the church and our perception of who God is. Before we go there, though, I want to share with you a little scripture, and I'm pretty sure this is the first time I've ever preached from a psalm, so there's that. So I invite you to open your hearts to Psalm 27. It goes like this: "The Lord is my light, my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and foes, they shall stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war rise up against me, yet I will be confident. One thing I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, to live in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will set me high on a rock. Now my head is lifted up above my enemies all around me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. Come, my heart says, seek his face. Your face, Lord, do I seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You who have been my help, do not cast me off. Do not forsake me, O God of my salvation. If my father and my mother forsake me, the Lord will take me up. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Do not give me up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they are breathing out violence. I believe that I shall see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living and wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord." That word in there that came at the end is admittedly a hard word for me to hear. Wait. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. It's difficult for me to hear because I can be a pretty impatient person. I hate waiting, but in my house, it's inevitable. I live with three women who take their time. It can also be a very hard word for marginalized communities to hear. Wait. Wait, and the political tides will turn, and then you can get what you're working for. Wait, and you can have the right to vote. Wait, and you can have equality and parity. Wait, and you'll no longer be a second-class citizen. Women, people of color, lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender people, and more have been hearing that admonition to wait for way too long. But I think many of us in here will agree with Martin Luther King Jr. when he wrote in his letter from the Birmingham jail that justice too long delayed is justice denied. I want to return to that idea in a few moments, but in order to get there, I want to problematize perhaps a typical Christian outlook that in some ways is exemplified in that video of the marshmallow test. Many of us were probably raised with the idea that what we did in this life would lead to what we experienced in the next. If we were good little boys and girls, we'd go to heaven and live with God. Or if we weren't, there was a place reserved for us in the depths of hell. Or to put it another way, if we held back and didn't eat the marshmallow, we'd be rewarded at some point in the future. Heaven was something to wait for. It was something out there. And while we waited, it was vital that we did all of the right things and avoided all of the wrong things and the wrong people at all costs. Beyond that problem of heaven and hell, which I'm going to let Pastor Jasper deal with, just as the guest preacher, if you have questions, ask him. Beyond that whole problem, it seems as though this life would then be nothing more than a test administered by God to see what we would choose. Would we eat the marshmallow and succumb to the temptations of the flesh, or would we resist temptation and remain pure so that we could receive our just desserts, pun intended, later on? For me, this kind of waiting is that embodied in the immortal words of Bob Marley. I don't want to wait in vain for your love, God. To wait in this way, to wait in vain for God's love, seems to take the incarnation of God in Jesus as nothing more than the dispatching of a teacher to keep us on a narrow path of obedience, rather than an expression of God's love toward the world. The abiding and continuing presence of God in the world becomes nothing more than a list of do's and don'ts, rather than a life-giving way of experience the best of who God is, namely love and peace and hope and joy. In the season of waiting, the season of Advent, which begins next week, each of those themes, love, hope, peace, and joy, will be explored in depth. But for me, the question becomes more about how we are to experience love and hope and peace and joy and God's presence in each moment and not just pine for them in some far-off future. In the 43rd chapter of Isaiah, the prophet invites the listener to pay attention to the present moment. He writes, "On behalf of God, do not remember the former things or consider the things of old. God says, I'm about to do a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert." That invitation to pay attention to the present moment is echoed in a lot of Jesus' own life and teachings. If nothing else, we could say that Jesus was present in each and every moment, paying attention to the needs and pains and fears of those around him. He answered their questions about his work and about the kingdom of God with examples from the things around him. Basically, all of the parables, here's the parable summed up. Get your head out of your butt, look around, and experience God right now in this present moment. There are certainly moral lessons, but Jesus invited the people to look up, to look around, and to see what was around them, and to experience God right then and there. In other words, our waiting on God is not in vain if our lives are attuned to the love and the peace and the joy and the hope of God that are already around us. Perhaps the waiting we're called to then is a waiting that is more conscious of God's presence right here and right now in this present moment. It is both enjoying the marshmallow now and savoring it later in the fullness of time. By cultivating this sort of awareness through intentional practices like prayer and meditation, among others, however, we become more aware of not only the blessings that are right in front of us, but also the suffering that is all around us. In cultivating an awareness of the present moment, we might see the injustices faced by those on the margins, and we might better be aware of how to answer them. Our waiting in this season is not a waiting in idleness. It is a waiting that seeks both to experience God's love, joy, hope, and peace, and at the same time share it with others by doing justice, loving mercy, and walking humbly with God. Our waiting is action-oriented. It is justice-oriented. It is revealing the suffering around us so that others might not have to wait in vain for God's love. They can experience it through us. It is that both savoring and it is in that we both have the savoring now of God's presence and the waiting for it to come in the fruition in the eternal heart of God. As we enter this season of waiting in the church, a season that is surrounded by the clamor and chaos of consumer culture, I invite us to take just a little bit of time out to try to savor the presence of God in our lives. I invite you to experience God's love and joy and peace and hope, not only in the future, but right now. And really, when I say right now, I mean it. Take a marshmallow or two and savor the sweetness that is this life. Seek to be that same sweetness for others in your everyday living. Can we do that together? Yes. Amen.
Thank you for listening. We invite you to join us on Sundays at 5 p.m. in the heart of Denver, or connect with us online at belongchurch.org.